answer you to, he'll see you through. God is just a prayer away. Meet him each hour, night or day.
Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It is written, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. It is written, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman where she was in the midst. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and one on his left. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ha! Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. And my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide. When the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the skies. Through the gates to the city, in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight. But I long to see my Savior first of all.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message. Jesus is in the midst. There are several times in the New Testament in various situations where you can find the statement that Jesus was in the midst as a center of attention. Jesus being in the midst was prophesied by Moses when he said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, The Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee from the midst of thy brethren a prophet like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. Later on, the Apostle Peter identified the prophet as Jesus in Acts 3:22 when he said, "Moses indeed said, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. To him shall ye hearken, whatsoever he shall say unto you.'" So the following is a short list of some of those occasions when Jesus is found in the midst, as predicted by Moses. The first one is in Luke, the second chapter, where Jesus is in the midst of the doctors in Jerusalem. Dr. Luke informs us that Mary and Joseph went up every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, he also went up with them to the feast. On the journey back to Nazareth, the boy Jesus tarried behind at Jerusalem, and Mary and Joseph knew it not, but supposed him to be in the company of kinfolk. They were already one day out of Jerusalem, and now they have to make a hurried trip back to the city. What a horrible feeling for Mary! She had lost the one of whom it was said, "The power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, and the holy thing that is begotten shall be called the Son of the Most High God, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary had lost Jesus. So they went back to Jerusalem. That is always a good place to look for Jesus when you have lost him. Go back to the place where you lost him. Sometimes Christians feel they are not as involved in the church as they were at one time. They may feel it is just not what it used to be. They feel as though they have lost something. The church at Ephesus had that problem. In Revelation 2, Jesus told the church at Ephesus they had left their first love. The church where Paul wrote one time and said something about one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, the church that heard Paul say, "Put on the whole armor of God," that church had lost their first love. Jesus gave them the answer as to how to regain what they had lost when he told them, "Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." So, if you notice that it is not just the way it used to be with your relationship with the Lord, go back to where you lost him and start over again. Follow the example of Mary and Joseph. Go back to Jerusalem. When they got there, they found him in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. The boy Jesus could not understand why they took so long to find him. He said, "How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I would be in my Father's house?" They found what they were looking for in the Father's house. Actually, there are a great many things people are searching for in life that could be found in the Father's house. They found him in the midst. Jesus should always be in the midst in any theological, religious question. He has the answer to any question about salvation, the answer to the Christian lifestyle, the answer about the judgment day, the answer about heaven or hell. Somewhere between that statement in Genesis verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," and the last word in Revelation, "Even so come, Lord Jesus," somewhere in the contents of the Word of God, you will find the answer. So let Jesus always be in the midst. Another time we find him in the midst is in Matthew 18:20, when Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." This statement, "There am I in the midst of them," is one of the proofs of his divinity. Jesus is the only person who can be in two places at one time. He can be with us while gathered together in his name, and in heaven at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Jesus said, "In the midst of two or three." Two or three is the smallest number you can get. Anything less than that would be nobody. Two or three. He did not say two or three preachers, or two or three elders, or two or three deacons, or two or three Sunday school teachers. In fact, he did not even say two or three grown-ups. Notice also that he did not say where the meeting took place. He did not say where this was, in the temple or the barn. The meeting could be anywhere. One man, about 40 years ago, wrote and told me, "He always listens to me in the barn on Sunday morning while milking the cows." I asked him, "Why do you listen in the barn?" And he said, "When the cows hear you preach, they give more milk." Then remember, Jesus said, two or three must be gathered together in his name. In fact, Jesus would say later on in John 14, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." That seems to be a declaration that an ecumenical prayer is null and void. Remember, too, that Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name." Sounds as if Jesus expects us together in his name. In fact, it must be very important to gather together in his name, as we read the statement in Hebrews 10:25, where we are exhorted to neglect not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the day drawing nigh. Then in verses 29 and 30, the consequences of neglect is to trod underfoot the Son of God. "Count the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing, and then do despite to the Spirit of grace." And then verse 31 warns us, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So on the Lord's day, when we gather together in the Lord's name, he will be in the midst. Again, we read how Jesus was in the midst on the cross. John 19 tells us, "They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing the cross for himself unto the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. The devil thought the cross was the instrument of victory for the kingdom of darkness, and what an insult for Jesus to be crucified as a criminal and between two others who were robbers and murderers. But to Jesus, bearing the cross was the instrument of victory over the tyranny of death. Jesus had predicted in Matthew 16, when he would build his church, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And ladies and gentlemen, here at the crucifixion of Jesus, he used the cross as a battering ram to knock the gates of Hades off their hinges. And the insult of dying in the midst of thieves and robbers turned out as added glory to the cross in the salvation of one of the two who were crucified with him. Many have erroneously depended on loopholes and made the thief on the cross a model of their own salvation. Don't stop with the thief. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel were also saved without Christian baptism, because Jesus had not yet died on the cross, and the new covenant had not yet been sealed. Christian baptism was not in effect until the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 believers obeyed the terms of pardon given by Peter, namely, "Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There is no evidence that day that any of the 3,000 said to Peter, "What about the thief on the cross?" Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did not die between two apostles or two prophets, lest there be some that would worship them and share his glory with others. Jesus is the one who died for us, and when he died for us, he paid it all. The price he paid covers every sin of every sinner who obeys the gospel. There was not even one sin remained left over to be burned off in the imaginary fires of purgatory. Jesus died in the midst, gave the message to humanity. If a thief on the cross could be saved, Jesus can save anybody. So look at the three crosses again. On one cross was the Savior, on one was a sinner saved, and on the other, a sinner damned. Jesus was not slain on the altar of the temple, where his blood could fall down and mingle with the blood of lambs and goats. He was slain on the cross, and his blood mingled with robbers and murderers. However, the two thieves were not the only transgressors. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was numbered not only with two thieves on the cross, but he was numbered also with us as transgressors, because on the cross he felt as though he was guilty of every sin we have ever committed. Jesus died in the midst, numbered with the transgressors, so that we might be numbered with the redeemed on the pages of the Lamb's Book of Life. Luke reminds us that when Jesus was regarded as such a dangerous character, that when a choice had to be made as to who should be crucified, they released Barabbas, who was a murderer, and voted to crucify Jesus. As far as the people were concerned of the holy city, they thought they were safer on the street with a murderer running around loose than with Jesus. Evidently, Jesus is still regarded today as the most dangerous character on this planet. Prayers must not be prayed in public or in the schoolhouse in Jesus' name. Modern-day man is right. As long as Jesus is in the midst of us in this word, in this world, and in his word, and in the influence of his church, he is still the most dangerous enemy this world can have as far as the devil is concerned, and of his followers here on this planet. And now look at Jesus in a case of judgment. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman taken in adultery, and having set her in the midst, and on the basis of the law of Moses, asked Jesus to pass judgment on her. Jesus told them, after writing on the ground, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." He stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground for a second time. And they went out one by one, from the eldest of them unto the last. and Jesus was left alone, and the woman where she was in the midst. When Jesus asked, "Where are they?" "Did no man condemn thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee." But Jesus also said something else. "Besides, neither do I condemn thee." He said, "Go and sin no more." This reminds us of a similar statement of Paul regarding Christians who continue in sin after forgiveness, when he said in Romans 6, verses 2 and 3, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. We who have died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein?" In the final judgment, the witnesses will not be able to slink away. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no room for them." And now once again we see Jesus in the midst of his churches. In Revelation 1, we hear John say, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, 'What you see, write in a book and send to the seven churches.' When John turned to see the voice that spake unto him, he saw Jesus walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks." Jesus has identified the candlesticks as churches, and Jesus is walking in the midst of his churches today. When John heard the voice of Jesus like a trumpet, there was no doubt as to who was speaking. On the day of Pentecost, the day of church was born. Peter quoted the prophet Joel in his second chapter, predicting the establishment of the church, when he said, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in the holy mountain." And now the trumpet sounds again as Jesus walks in the midst, inspecting his churches. Jesus is very negative in his report. Five of the seven churches were told to repent. And then he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." There were no differences in the lifestyle of the Christians then than the Christians who were pagans. This seems to be the way it is in many churches today. People become members of the church, and you cannot see any difference in them than anyone else. I heard of a man one time that said he was a Christian, and he made this admission to a friend. He said, "I'm a Christian. I smoke, I cuss, I drink. In fact," he said, "I guess you could say I'm a drunkard. I cheat on my wife, and I am on drugs. I smoke pot, I gamble. But there's one thing I have never done. I have never given up my religion." Ladies and gentlemen, I meet people like that every day. If five of these churches out of seven were told to repent, then five members in every seven in any church today needs to repent also. I do not say that all of you listening to this program needs to repent, but five out of seven of you do. Jesus made this appraisal while walking in the midst of his churches. No wonder John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one that was dead. But Jesus laid his right hand on him. Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." Jesus has two keys, and on the resurrection day, with one key, he can unlock every casket, and with the other, every grave, the spirit world, and bring forth body and soul together for the resurrection of the dead. And now this last time we find Jesus in the midst will be when Jesus is in the midst in heaven. In Revelation 7, John saw a great multitude which no man could number, out of every tribe and nation and tongues and peoples, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cry with a great voice, "Salvation unto our God, who sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb." Jesus will be in the midst, in heaven, standing between the people and the throne of God. And then John said, "They shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more. Neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat." And then John said, "For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and guide them to the fountains of the water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address: Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again: Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
For God is just a prayer away.